And we're in Ephesians 3:13. One of the things that Christians, if I could put it this way, if you reach a certain stage in the Christian life, one of the things you come to is this idea of, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, how far do I want to go with this? How far do I want to go with this? Because when you're a new believer, you're all excited and you're reading your Bible because you know you're supposed to and you're loving it and you're devouring it. And if you are able, as a new believer, generally you attend as many services as you can so that you can get more of what you're hungry for. And you love to sing. And you love being with God's people. And so that goes on for a little while. And depending on the individual and so on, you begin to look for opportunities of what can I do? Sometimes it happens right at the beginning, sometimes a few months, weeks, sometimes even a few years into it. What can I do? I want to do something. And so you might talk to the pastor, you ask around, what can I do? And so you get a few responsibilities in the church, sometimes depending on your level of maturity and so on, you might be put in with somebody as an assistant with the idea that you're going to learn the ropes so that you can eventually become a Sunday school teacher, whatever the case may be. And you're making some good progress, and you're excited, and you're busy. And you're beginning to realize that, you know, the more I learn of the Bible, and the more I'm involved in ministry, and the closer I walk with the Lord, the more I begin to realize two things. Number one, that if I do all there is to do, I won't have time to sleep. That there's always more I can do. And then three is, you know, as a new believer, when you find out that there are certain aspects of your life that, you know, this isn't pleasing to God, and I need to set this aside. And I need to start doing this, but I also need to set this aside. And most of us, when we got saved, there was a number of things that boom, 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 we just knew. Christians don't do that, so we just stopped. And then as we mature in Christ, we begin to, this isn't really good either. And some of the things that we really enjoy, we wrestle with for a while. But as we mature in Christ, if we're serious about this, those will eventually go by the wayside because our greater love is for the things of God. And so we continue to make progress. The issue is it gets down to a point. And some folks come to this realization a year or two into this, and some folks it takes decades. Some never get to this point. How far do I want to go with this? Because there are areas of my life that I am aware of that it isn't just, it's not overtly wrong, but I think God would rather have me be doing this instead of this. And there might be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 areas of your life that are like that. You know, I really like this, and I have a lot of fun doing this, but, you know, would my time, my energy, my resources be better used doing this instead? And then we begin to wrestle with self. Because, I like that so much. I mean, I really enjoy that. Should I set that aside for this? Or should I just set it aside because, you know, it's a stumbling block to me or maybe to somebody else? And so you wrestle with these things. And sometimes we'll make up our minds that even though we are convinced that we ought to, even though it's not overtly wrong, that I'm going to go ahead and do that. I'm going to continue with that because I like it and it's not necessarily wrong. And I just enjoy it. Now, there's nothing wrong with having hobbies. There's nothing wrong with things. But the issue does get down to you only have so much in the way of resources. You only have so much in the way of time and energy. What are you going to do with that? And so this really gets down to the question, if we're going to simplify it, what is your goal as a Christian? How far do you want to go with this? And, as you read the Christian biographies and you see different things and you think, boy, you know, look at these people. Boy, that's an admirable thing. You know, there's no reason why you couldn't be like them. There's no reason on earth why you can't be like, you know, now granted, different talents and so on, but there's no reason why you couldn't be of the same caliber as this one that you admire. The question is, how far do I want to go with this? How serious am I in my Christian walk? And I'm not talking about full-time Christian work, because I know you have to eat, you have to support yourself, you have to have a place to live. I understand that. The job is a necessity. I remember hearing my youth pastor knew a fella that he looked at life this way. My job, where I work my 40, 50, 60 hours a week, is what enables me to do my really important job, which is ministry. The one is the enablement for the other. And that's how we viewed it. This is the tool that God has given me to enable me to pay the bills so that I can do the work of the ministry. It is my tent-making thing, even though it's 40 hours a week. It's my tent-making thing to allow me to serve. That's a good attitude. In Ephesians chapter 3, in our text, there's some things that we need to recognize, because we're dealing really with the concept of sanctification. Now, remember, in the book of Ephesians is one of the easiest books of the Bible to outline. You flop it open, right between chapters 3 and 4. You have the doctrinal in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You have the practical application in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And he deals with his transitions pretty smoothly. And we're wrapping up the doctrinal. But doctrine is always practical. All right? There's always purpose and meaning behind doctrine. Doctrine is not just dry, dusty, theoretical stuff. It's practical application in the Christian life. Now, we left off at the end of verse 12 last time. We're going to start verse 13. Verse 13 is sort of, I left you hanging there, because it goes more with what goes before rather than what goes after. So, chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, I desire that you faint not in my tribulations for you, which is your glory." That word "faint not" conveys the idea of don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged because of what I'm enduring. Now, where is Paul writing the book of Ephesians from? Where? He's writing from prison. Probably Rome. If not Rome, then Caesarea, because remember, he was in one and just, you know, had a kind of like Gilligan's Island's three-hour tour, but it was a little more extensive than that. got shipwrecked on Malta and all this other stuff. So it was like a six-month journey to get to Rome. But theoretically, at least, he never stopped being a prisoner in this whole thing. So from the time he's arrested in Jerusalem until we get to the end of the book of the Acts, he is still a prisoner. He is not free to go where he chooses to go. He's got ministry along the way, lots of ministry along the way, but he's not free to go where he chooses. He's a prisoner. And he has gone through a whole host of trials and difficulties. Read the end of the book of 2 Corinthians, where he talks about a bunch of things that we don't get in the book of the Acts. He was shipwrecked twice. He was beaten with rods several times. We don't see that anywhere. We know that he was, well, except in Philippi, but the idea of beaten with rods is what they did to him in the synagogues. It isn't what the Romans did to him. He goes through all these trials and difficulties, much of which are not recorded. And now he's imprisoned. And he is, if this is written from Rome, which I think most likely, he is basically, it's kind of like what we have here in America, you know, the idea of a speedy trial is a rather subjective call. You know, we have laws that say you have the right to a speedy trial. Well, whose definition? You know, I've got things I want to do in 2 weeks. You know, and so Paul was 2 years awaiting his hearing before Caesar. And he tells the Ephesians, don't get discouraged because of what's happening to me. In my tribulations for you, And folks say, well, oh, I wish he wouldn't do that. I mean, I know he's doing this for us. He was with us for 3 years here in Ephesus, and he's done all this for us, and he's suffering. We feel so bad because he's doing this for us. And he's doing this for the benefit of all these other places where he's preaching and sharing the gospel and people being saved. And we feel kind of bad that he is enduring all these things, these trials, these difficulties. And Paul says, don't get discouraged about this. And he's the one enduring all the hardship. But you folks over out there, don't get discouraged about what's happening to me. Because they're for you, which is your glory. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? A couple of things. What was Paul enduring all these trials and tribulations, difficulties, and so on? What was the source of that? Why was he going through all this stuff? Ministering the gospel. It wasn't that Paul was traveling. You know, I'm a traveling tent manufacturer. This is my trade. I spent some time in Ephesus, some time in Corinth, maybe a little bit in Philippi, going here and there. I'm a traveling tent manufacturer. And try to seek out the local trade shows, you know, that kind of thing. And somehow or another, I just, you know, make enemies wherever I go. They throw me in prison. They beat me up. I'm not sure what's going on. That is not the issue. They would have left him alone if that was what was going on. The issue is the gospel. The issue is the gospel. And his persecution is because of the gospel. If their salvation was dependent on this. If he didn't want persecution in Ephesus, then he doesn't preach. But if he doesn't preach, then they don't get saved. So it's to their ultimate glory that he is enduring this, because if there's no gospel, there's no persecution. And if there's no persecution, we feel bad Paul's going through this. Well, you know, we can always stop this. I can stop having people hate me and hound me and all this other stuff. All I have to do is stop preaching. But then you have all these people that aren't going to be hearing the gospel. So what do? Do I endure persecution so that people can be saved and ultimately glorified? Well, yeah. That's the greater good. In spite of the hardships, the difficulties I may be enduring, it is what is right and what is best. And that's what he's communicating there in verse 13. Don't get discouraged because of what I'm enduring, because it's for you, and people are getting saved because of this preaching, even though I'm suffering persecution because I'm preaching this message. The devil's not happy about it. And those that hear and will not receive aren't happy about it. But some are being saved, and therefore, this is a good thing. Then he transitions into verse 14. And this is the second prayer that is in this book. You have another one back in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is dealing more with the idea of, I want you Ephesians to get this, to understand this, to realize, to get something. Here, it's more along the lines of, I want you to understand something that you've already got. In verse 14, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have the first two verses there, verses 14 and 15, an introduction to this prayer. His submission, his worship, his devotion. I shortened the outline. I had a third one on there, which is a word I like. It isn't used anymore because it doesn't fit our situation. Or fit the current world. But fealty. If you had a king, your submission to the king, fidelity to the king, your loyalty to the king was your fealty. Sort of those ideas wrapped into one. And so this all comes down to what Paul is doing. He is bowing the knee. He is in submission. He is in worship. He's in devotion. He's demonstrating his faithfulness, his loyalty. And he says, of whom, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, in my study of this, that is actually the most controversial and difficult verse in the little section here that we're looking at. Let's chase this one for a little while. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, if you look at your outline, you'll get a straightforward idea here. If I leave this place, and I cross over the overpass here, I turn left, I drive down, three quarters or maybe a whole mile, and I turn right into the Safeway parking lot. I go into Safeway, and I start looking around, and I see some folks that they're hanging out in the new liquor section, and they've got cigarettes in their shopping cart, and I saw the bumper stickers on their truck outside, and I've got a strong suspicion that these folks here probably aren't believers. Just a suspicion, but probably. And also listening to the way they're talking and stuff and so on. I get a strong suspicion these folks aren't believers. Are they... Is God their father? Depends on context. Okay. All right. So here's the question. You have God as father in two different ideas. One is that since he is the father of all creation. I think I was mentioning one of the lines of one of the songs we saw. He is the father of all creation. And he is. All that exists is derived from him. So he is the father of creation. So you have that idea, but he is in a particular sense my father, but not the father of those that don't know Christ as Savior. There's a different sense. He is my father because he adopted me. I am his child now. You have a different relationship. It isn't one of just creation. It is one of a family. And the wording here in verse 15 doesn't demand either. As a matter of fact, the first one seems more likely with the wording, but the context, the greater context, would seem to say that we're probably dealing with the idea of a special relationship with Christians. But actually, it doesn't make any difference in this place because we are dealing with an introduction. We're dealing with the greatness of God. So we could be talking about the fact that God is the source of all creation, and that is a manifestation of his greatness, and that would fit. Or we could be dealing with God's being my heavenly Father, the great work that he has done in redemption to purchase me to himself. And that's a great and magnificent thing as well. And so that could be part of it as well. Doesn't make any difference, though, as far as the point that is being made here, because this is the introduction to the prayer that we're dealing with submission to God. We are dealing with devotion to God. We are dealing with praise for God's greatness and magnificence. So because we have a God that we are devoted to, because we have a God that we have submitted ourselves to, because we have a God that we are demonstrating fidelity and faithfulness and all this other stuff to, that he is our Heavenly Father, that he has purchased us, that we know him as Savior, that we are certain of everlasting life because of the work of redemption on his part for us, because of that, here's the request, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, they got a whole bunch of stuff there, so let's look at the first phrase. That he would grant you. This is what Paul is asking for, that God would do this. Remember, the prayer is not addressed to the Ephesians, the prayer is addressed to God. It presupposes something. Number one, God is able. And that's going to be expanded on in the balance of the verse. God is able. God has the resources to do this. And Paul also, especially since he's speaking under inspiration here, also supposes that he will. This is something that ought to be. What we pray, here's something to think about. We pray for, at least I do, I pray mostly for people. I have my prayer list divided up into 7 installments. Okay, one for each day of the week. There's some family that I pray for daily. But the church family and some other folks that I know from out of the area, some old friends and so on, they're on that weekly rotation. So-and-so gets prayed for every, you know, like, for example, thinking who's what day. And I remember that Randy and Linda get prayed for on Thursdays. And I know that because I pray for Worth, because it's alphabetized, on the same day, and that's the same night that I have Bible study with Jack. All right? So, actually, you know, I try to do some praying when I'm driving, so I do that on the commute. You know, it's always good. Because I'm by myself. You know, I'm not distracted as long as I turn off the radio. But we pray for people. We pray for their Christian maturity. We pray for souls to be saved. But I pray for the church people. I pray for a number of different things, and dealing with specifics in your lives and so on, as far as things I know. And but praying also for your growth in Christ. Now, your growth in Christ is dependent. Is it dependent on God? Yes, it's dependent on God. Is God going to say, well, you know, I want so-and-so to really mature and be faithful, and I've got plans and goals and things that I want to see so-and-so do, but this one over here, I don't know. You know, this one's probably just as good just being a pew warmer. So I'll let that one sit where they are. Is that how God operates? No. God will take you as far as you are willing to go. Getting back to our introduction, how far do you want to go with this? So, getting down to Paul's prayer, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, which means that God has unlimited resources. You know, there's some folks that, you know, they've got some amazing abilities, some amazing talents, maybe they've got deep pockets, and they can do this and this and this and this and this, but there's gonna be a limit. But God doesn't have a limit. There is no limit to what God is able to do. And this goes back, of course, to the introduction in verses 14 and 15, that he would grant you, I'm asking him to do this, and I think he's going, and I believe he's going to do it, because he can. According to the riches of his glory, because he can do, he has the resources to bring about anything. This is what I'm asking him to do, because he's got all these resources, and I'm confident that he can do this and will do this. That you would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might. When I was a kid, we used to watch Mighty Mouse. Here I come to save the day. All right. What could Mighty Mouse do? He could beat up Oil Can Harry, even though he was only this big. All right. You guys know what I'm talking about. You're old enough to remember Mighty Mouse. All right. He was a mighty mouse. He could do amazingly powerful things in spite of his little size. Okay? That God would strengthen us. See, now you guys are all envisioning, you know, the cartoons. That God would strengthen us, that he would grant us to be strengthened with might. That he would empower us with power. That he would give us exactly what is needful for the task. By his spirit in the inner man. You can do, my kids hate to hear this. You can do anything you're supposed to do as a believer. You can do anything you're supposed to do. Pastor, I've wanted to witness to so and so, but I don't know what to say. And I'm afraid they're going to ask me a question I don't know. And I'm not sure if I know all the verses. Well, you know what? If you were to go back to your high school or college days, depending on your background, and you know you had a test coming up at the end of the week, what do you do? You put the book under your pillow, hoping that the ideas will float through the pillow and into your head during the night. Is that what you do? No, you study. You study. You exercise your brain. You study. You get those thoughts and ideas into your head so that when test time comes, you can write it all out or fill in the blank or whatever the case may be, and you get a good grade. Because, you know, you're going to be tested on this. You know it's coming. All right? I need to talk to so-and-so. Well, then you better get busy doing two things. Praying for them and studying so that you'll know what to say and know the verses and learn all this other stuff that, you know, which is an ongoing year after year after year process so that you can answer people when they throw out those questions. They say, I don't know what that is. And you can always say, well, I'll tell you what. I'll get back to you on that and I'll find out. Because you can always find out. All right? You've heard me say this before. Do this, do this, do this. Please do this. Get rid of the fancy ribbon that Grandma gave you for your Bible bookmark and use a 3x5 card or a 4x6 card. When you come across something you don't understand, write down the reference and your question. And when you get to church, there's a half a dozen at least people here that could probably field your question for you. All right? Don't get stuck. Because you do the same thing I do. I know you do. You're reading along in your Bible and you go, huh, I wonder what that means. Then you just keep going. Okay? Find out. Pause and find out. But I have to read this many chapters. You're better off knowing what you're reading than filling up the number of chapters that you're supposed to be reading that day. Okay? Pause and learn. And if you don't have the resources, then write it on that 3x5 card, which is a lot more practical than the fancy ribbon, and get your question answered. Okay, I did that as a high schooler, and there was a guy at my home church named Warren Jacobs, who I thought was an old man then, and he's still alive. And Warren Jacobs, I told somebody, I was talking to somebody from back home not too long ago, and I said, yeah, I called up Dr. Jacobs, but he's still alive? Yes, Dr. Jacobs is still alive. He's in a retirement home, and he's called the pastor by the folks that are there. And he visits the other, he's 87 years old, and he goes out and he visits the other people, and when I talk to him on the phone, he's citing more scripture in 5 minutes than I could probably regurgitate in a day. But he's the guy, he was my go-to guy. He was retired college professor, Bible college professor. The guy knew everything there was. I could not throw a dumb question at him, or even a really, 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 really bright question that he couldn't say, well, Brother Andy, that's such and such and such and such. And off he'd go. We got people like that here. All right. Learn, understand, be able to field the questions that you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit. God will give you the enablement to do what you're supposed to do. You can do anything you're supposed to do. And understand that prayer will not cover your lack of effort. Lord, give me wisdom to know what to say. Do you have any of the verses memorized? Nope, I'm just praying. Well, that's like praying for the A on your test, okay? Study, learn. If you're going to be effective in being able to field questions, you better know this gospel. This is why we're covering basic Bible doctrine in Sunday school, because we need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to be able to give to every man an answer of the hope that lies within us. To be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. Now, what is the inner man? Well, it's more than the soul. The soul, the spirit, the part that people don't see. Your wrestlings inside. You know, it's easy to put on the front. You know, we may be wrestling with all kinds of issues on the inside. I'm dealing with doubt. I'm dealing with severe depression. I'm dealing with stresses and strains in this area and this area. And if you really wanted to know what I looked like on the inside, it would be like this. All right. But you put on the happy face on the outside. What he's dealing with here is dealing with what's really going on the inside. Because you can't deal with, the front is for people, but God knows what's going on the inside. And if you're going to be effective as a Christian, it can't be just the facade that's on the front. It's got to be straight through. It can't be just, your Christianity can't be a coat of paint. And so, back to what it says here, to be strengthened with might, to be empowered by power, by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, this gets back to the other thing is, the first prayer was that they might have something. The second prayer is that they might use what they've got. When did you receive the Holy Spirit of God? Instant of salvation. It's not a second blessing that happens weeks, months, years down the road. All right? You get the fullness of the Spirit. You are baptized by the Spirit, the instant of salvation. You are filled with the Spirit as you yield yourself to Him. But you've got as much, He's a person. You've got as much of Him as you're ever going to get. It's a matter of using what you've got. Because how far do you want to go with this? If something's really important to you, you'll put forth the effort. You'll give it the time. People spend a lot of time doing some, you know, these folks over here think that what these folks over here are spending all the time is really, really goofy. But at the same time, these folks over here think that what these folks over here are doing is really, really goofy. And they're probably both right, because what they need to be doing is spending time studying the Word, and that they might be effective in ministry. I understand you've got a house to maintain, you've got family to deal with, you have a job that you have to hold down. I understand all those things. But what do you do with the rest of your time? Because most of us have at the... We got our cable upgraded. You know, we finally got one of the boxes, because it was a Tuesday. You know what I'm talking about? They're switching so that the HD, you don't have to have some new thing. We finally got the box. David, you got to plug that thing in, because I have no idea what to do. All right. Finally got this thing. And they had been calling saying, when are you going to do this? We need to do this. We need to do this. And finally, Aaron said, okay, what do we need to do? It's free anyway. How many TVs do you have? One. Anyway, the point is, how many TVs do you have? I'll have to, Aaron told me it was free. Anyway, how many TVs do you have? One. There was a pause on the other end. I don't think they're used to hearing that answer. One. Really? Wow. Screens devour our lives. Whether it be a television or a computer or a Kindle or something, it's devouring our lives. I do this at my house. Okay, everybody, step away from your screens for a minute. All right, it's time for family prayers tonight. Let's step away from our screens. Everybody's got a laptop or a Kindle or they're watching, you know. And what are you doing with this? Are you reading and studying something worthwhile, or are you entertaining yourself? Are you wasting time that you cannot redeem? And you say, Pastor, don't you? My kids hate this, because don't you ever do anything just for the fun of it? David, do I ever do anything just for the fun of it? Okay, thank you. So, duty is fun. Learn this. Yeah, that thinks I'm demented. Make the most of your time. You only got so much of it. You only got so much of it. And you have as much of the Spirit as you're ever going to have. And therefore, we need to pray that we would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, because the Spirit's already there. The access, the power is there. It's a matter of how far do I want to go with this? How much am I willing to yield myself to God? Which is really what the fullness of the Spirit is all about. How much am I willing to yield myself to God? Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Let's look at the first part there, because verse 17 should have been chopped in half, and half of it gone before and half of it gone after. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that sounds like Paul's actually putting the cart before the horse. Wait a minute. I thought that happens at salvation, and there's that different idea here. That Christ may dwell. Not that he may be there, but that he may dwell. Because in a sense, we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Are we indwelt by the Son as well? Sort of. Sort of. Not in the same sense that we're indwelt by the Spirit. You say, well, the verse says here that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Different idea. Dwell. What does that word mean? To abide? Reside? Occupy? We had an Occupy movement not too long ago, didn't we? That conveys a totally different idea. Because it's more than just being there. Okay, I can dwell someplace, I can be there, but that isn't conveying the idea that's in this passage. That Christ would make himself, dyslexia coming in here, himself at home. That's the idea. That Christ would make himself at home. Yes. Because this is getting back down to the initial idea that I keep repeating is, how far do you want to go with this? Because if my mother-in-law is coming in about 2 weeks, and she stays with us, and she'll be with us for 2 weeks. Coming in two, and she'll be with us for two. I like having her come. Really, I do. I get along well with my mother-in-law. Got along well with my father-in-law, too. And so it can be done. Are there places that are off limits? When you have people come and stay at your house, are there certain places that are off limits? Now, my mother-in-law, when she comes, doesn't go in David's room because she doesn't like snakes. But she's free to go in there if she wanted to, but she doesn't want to. She stays in Samantha's room. We give Sammy $20 to sleep on the sofa for the 2 weeks. Well, you got to make it worthwhile, you know. She loves her room. But there's no place that's really off limits for her. She wants to come sit in my office and read a book or something. We're welcome to do that. All right. There's no place that's off limits. She's making herself at home. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Are our lives someplace where Christ is at home? Or are we putting him up somewhere? Well, you can sleep on the sofa tonight. The living room, the bathroom's right over here. Kitchen's over here. Don't go anywhere else. We live our lives that way. We exclude Christ from areas of our life, but he's not really a home. He doesn't have access to everything. We have areas of our lives that we, you know, put the, you know, like we did when we were kids, put the big do not enter signs in front of our door and everything else because that's our domain and no one else is supposed to be there. And that's how we live our lives. As far as our relationship with Christ is concerned. He doesn't have free reign in our lives. We have excluded him from areas of our lives because there are certain areas of our lives that we are unwilling to let him have. Because even though we haven't thought about this too much, how far do I want to go with this? Well, without thinking about it, I went this far, and I'm not going any further because there's other things that occupy my time and my effort and stuff that I don't want to let God have. And unless you let Christ have those things, he's not at home. He may be present, but he's not at home. He has not made himself at home. So, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit is conveyed in that idea as well. That's a matter of yieldedness. That's a matter of submission. That's a matter of letting Christ make himself at home.
The latter part of verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He uses two metaphors here. Rooted conveys the idea of a plant. Grounded is the idea of laying a foundation. So for a building. What do both of those ideas convey? That's why he used two metaphors. To convey an idea, to make sure you get it. Well, if you didn't get it this one, we'll try this one. What's it mean? I'm sorry, what? Beyond surface level, okay. Okay, right here. All right, in my neighborhood, we have furry-tailed tree rats, also known as squirrels, okay? And I've got some neighbors that either they buy these to feed to the squirrels or there's some bushes in the area, but there's filberts somewhere in my neighborhood. And they bury them in my beds. And they come up in the spring, and I have to, for those of you who know exactly what I'm talking about, you better get those things when they're about this big. Because they've got a taproot that goes down to hell. Alright? and to try to get one of those things out after it's been there for a couple of years is a major undertaking. Alright? What does that root do? It keeps it secure. If I have a build, if I'm building a building, and you look around here in Puyallup, Puyallup's second oldest community here in the state of Washington, you look around here in the valley, you get some old houses, a few old houses, that are on bricks. There's not a foundation under this house. They poured, you know, they might not even be poured. They might have some stone, you know, stones here or some cinder blocks in place, and they got a house sitting on top of cinder blocks. Look around, there's a few of them like that around here. There's no foundation under it. If you go into one of these houses and you drop a marble on the linoleum floor, what happens to it? Off it goes. Why? Because the house isn't level because it's always shifting around depending on how much chocolate pudding the ground turns into during the course of the winter. And where the weight on the house is, because that end will sink a little bit more, and some of us even with foundations have to deal with that a little bit in this area. So the idea is that you may be firm, you may be grounded, you may be set, immovable, is the idea being conveyed there. And how are you grounded? In love. And love is the word agape, and that's, again, tied to our relationship, not only with one another, but in this context, tied primarily to our relationship with the Lord. Verse 18. With these things, because he's building on this, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints, with all these other believers, what is the breadth, length, depth, and height? And he's not dealing with specific, he's talking about the magnitude, the size, the scope of the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, it is beyond our comprehension, it is beyond our scope. How much love does Christ have? Enough for anything that you have to worry about. And then some. There is more than enough. You don't have to worry about how much he's got. You don't have to worry about how great the grace and mercy of God is. You don't have to worry about how great his love is. You don't have to worry about how deep his pockets are and how extensive his resources are. Because they're beyond your comprehension to understand. Just be aware that there's enough. There's always enough. God is never going to run out. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled, here's the end result, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Experiential knowledge, you have two different Greek words for knowledge, this is dealing with experiential knowledge. Not just something I know about, but it's something I know because this is me, it's what I've experienced. Which is the love of Christ. So, as we mature in Christ, as we have this process of sanctification, we are to be growing in this. It is an ongoing process. The issue is, how far do you want to go with this? Because Christians slow down and sometimes come to stops and even backtrack a little bit because they come across those areas where I don't want to go that way with this. I enjoy this. I like this. Is it necessarily wrong? No, but at the same time, I don't want to let God have control of that because I like this. This is my pet thing. This is my relaxation time. This is my whatever it may be. But I'm not letting God have it. And if it is something that is not sin in and of itself, think about this. If it becomes an idol to you, it is sin. Even if it's something that is normally perceived of as utterly and completely benign, if it becomes an idol to you, it's sin. So as you consider whether or not Christ has made himself at home, consider the places that you have excluded him from. The areas that I'm unwilling to let him have. The areas that are a hindrance, a stumbling block to my usability, my usefulness to God. The things that are the hindrances to my going further in my maturity in Christ, my usability. Am I willing to study? Am I willing to think? Am I willing to study God's word? Am I willing to serve? Am I willing to put my money where my mouth is? Am I willing to take the time and the effort and all these other things? Am I willing to do what I believe God wants me to do? Or are other things going to interfere? How far do I want to go with this? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that we can go as far with this as we are willing to submit ourselves to. Because from your perspective, the power, the resources are all there. It doesn't depend on you. It depends, in this aspect, it really depends on us. There needs to be a yieldedness on our behalf. Father, may we be serious about our walk with you. Father, that we would devote our time, our energies, our resources to you, to do with as you see fit. And for each one of us, it's going to be a little bit different. But Father, may there be a yieldedness, a submission to you. And Father, may we be those people that we admire and read about. Father, for your glory, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.